blessing such a short reading, seeing we had a late start. So Sean, when you're ready, we would love to hear what you have to say on Sukkot for us today.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. All right, let's pray. Abba and Elohim, Father, we thank you for this good day you've given us, this blessing, and Lord, this Sukkot, Lord God, this celebration, Father God, that we keep in your name. We bless your name for all the provision you made for us, for the good gifts you've given us. We thank you for your love you've bestowed upon us. We ask, Father God, that you would be here with us, that you would clear out any enemies that will try and distract us, dissuade us, or prevent us from hearing what you want us to say. We want us to hear from you. We ask, Father God, that you would cause us to hear only what you want us to hear and let nothing else get through. We bless your name, Father God, and ask for your presence to dwell upon us, Father God, because not because we're good, but because you are good. We glorify your name as holy in all things. Amen. Amen. Sukkot! All right, Sukkot. Could you want to put the title page up? Sukkot! This looks all right, eh? Sukkahs. How many people have done a sukkah? Hey, all right. All right. This is the festival of joy. Leviticus 23, verse 33 says, "And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. For 7 days unto Jehovah." For 7 days unto Jehovah. Interesting, isn't it? For 7 days unto Jehovah. Does it say 7 days as a cultural festival? Or 7 days as a fun thing to do? No, 7 days unto Jehovah. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of servile work. 7 days you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. It is a day of solemn assembly. You shall do no manner of servile work. These are the appointed seasons of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering on this day. Besides the Sabbaths of Jehovah, and besides your gifts, besides all your vows, besides all your freewill offerings which you give to Jehovah. Howbeit, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of Jehovah 7 days. And on the first day it shall be a solemn rest. On the eighth day it shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take you on the first day the goodly fruit of the trees, the branches of the palm trees, the boughs of the thick trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah 7 days in a year. It's a statute forever. Amen. In your generations you shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booth 7 days, and all that are homeborn or native-born Israel shall dwell in booths. That's everybody who's grafted in and adopted in as well. Sorry?
I'm lost. What verse you are?
23:42.
Yep. Where am I up to? Now I've lost. That all your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, for I am Jehovah your God. And Moshe declared that unto the children of Israel, the appointed seasons of Jehovah. Amen. Would you like to play the first video, please, Malachi? Oh.
He's struggling there.
Could somebody turn the lights out? Oh, she's so cool. Look at that, sunglasses and everything. That's great. Other way around. That's it. I'm going to sit down. Maybe we should do a dance. Excellent.
Hello and welcome to another teaching from 119 Ministries. Our ministry believes that the whole Bible is true and directly applicable to our lives today. If you would like to know more about what we believe and teach, please visit us at testeverything.net. We hope that you enjoy studying and testing the following teaching. During the Feast of Sukkot, or more commonly known as the Feast of Tabernacles, God gives us a strange commandment. He says that we are to dwell in a sukkah, which is a Hebrew word that means temporary shelter. The plural of sukkah is sukkot, hence the name Chag HaSukkot, that is, the Feast of Sukkot. It's the Feast of Temporary Shelters. The Torah says that we are to dwell in Sukkot for 7 days, Leviticus 23:42. You shall dwell in booths, Sukkot, for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. In addition, we are specifically commanded to rejoice before Yahweh in connection to this festival. We are to be joyful while we dwell in these temporary shelters. So, what are these Sukkot or temporary shelters like? Well, this word is used in a couple of other passages in Scripture. Consider this passage in Genesis. Genesis 33:17. But Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. So during his journey, Jacob makes shelters for his animals to live in. All of us are familiar with the types of shelters that animals live in, and they certainly aren't the types of shelters that we would want to live in. Nobody wants to live in the doghouse in their backyard. Furthermore, Jacob is on a journey here, so these shelters clearly aren't intended to be permanent. They serve a temporary purpose. Another place this word is found is in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth, a sukkah, for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now Yahweh God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Reading this, one might think that Jonah wasn't a huge fan of camping. He says he'd rather die than live in this discomfort. Perhaps a lot of us can relate to Jonah here. Nobody likes being uncomfortable. Even those of us who absolutely love the outdoors don't want to live in a tent forever. At the end of the camping trip, most of us are looking forward to coming back to our permanent homes. In either case, this passage gives us another picture of the kind of shelter that a sukkah provides. While it does provide some shelter, it's not really the best kind of shelter. It's nothing like a permanent house. Those who stay in a sukkah, such as a tent, are still subject to the elements, the heat, the wind, and the rain. Again, the sukkah is designed to be temporary, not permanent. Many of us who celebrate Sukkot will actually go camping and stay in tents for 7 days. For those of us who do that, we're very familiar with those times when it rains and the bottom of our tent floods with water. We've woken up in the morning and have felt almost unbearably hot because of the sun shining down on our tent. And those of us who have kids know how unpleasant it is to be crammed into a tiny space with a bunch of people. It's uncomfortable, sticky, and wet. Again, nobody wants to live in a tent for longer than 7 days. And for many of us, if we're honest, 7 days is even way too long. But even if we don't literally go camping for Sukkot, on some level, we still experience this discomfort related to the sukkah. If we opt for a more traditional observance of building our own sukkah on the side of the house, and we simply spend time in it during the day, we're still subject to the elements. It still gets too hot or too cold. If there are a lot of people over, it still gets crammed and uncomfortable. Bugs can still get in and so forth. So this raises a question. Why do we do this to ourselves? Well, we do it because we love God and we want to honor His word. And this is something He tells us to do, so we do it. But why does God command us to dwell in Sukkot during Sukkot? What's the point of having us dwell in temporary, flimsy, uncomfortable shelters for 7 days? Is God just making us jump through religious hoops for His amusement? Or is there something we're actually supposed to learn from this strange ritual? Well, the Feast of Sukkot isn't the only feast where we're commanded to do uncomfortable things. For instance, during Chag HaMatzot, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we fast for 7 days from foods that contain leavening. No other time do we crave a big burger or thick crust pizza more than during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But we give up a basic pleasure for a week in order to connect deeper with God through our observance of His word. We know these types of practices aren't arbitrary, but meant to teach us something deeper. The rituals are related to the festival and what the festival is intended to memorialize. So, maybe if we look at what these festivals memorialize, we can better understand why it is that God tells us to dwell in Sukkot during Sukkot. First, Sukkot is one of three major harvest festivals mentioned in the Torah. The other two are Unleavened Bread and Shavuot. All three of these harvest festivals are mentioned in the book of Exodus, Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. 3 times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the Feast of Harvest, Shavuot, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the Feast of Ingathering, Sukkot, at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before Yahweh God. So, the very basic purpose of these festivals is to celebrate the various harvests throughout the year. Unleavened bread is the beginning of the barley harvest in the spring. Shavuot is the beginning of the wheat harvest, and Sukkot celebrates the harvests of fruit like grapes, figs, along with olives and everything else that comes in around that time. However, we know that these festivals have a symbolism beyond merely celebrating the harvest. They memorialize past events, specifically the events relevant to Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Passover and unleavened bread, for example, are all about remembering that God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 13, verses 7 through 8. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what Yahweh did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now, Israel's deliverance from Egypt is a pretty significant event, right? This was a defining moment in their history and ours. The scriptures say that Israel left Egypt in a hurry and therefore didn't have time for their bread to rise. So that's one of the reasons we eat unleavened bread, to connect us back to this monumental event when God delivered His people. So, what about Shavuot? Leviticus 23, verses 16 through 17. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to Yahweh. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to Yahweh. While scripture doesn't explicitly say, Tradition has long held that Shavuot was when God gave the Torah to Israel. It was around the time of Shavuot when Israel had reached Mount Sinai. It has also been said that the two loaves of bread that are waved are symbolic of the Ten Commandments, which were originally given on two tablets of stone. In either case, Shavuot memorializes this event, which again is another monumental and defining moment in Israel's history. Okay, so then what does Sukkot memorialize? Leviticus 23, verses 42 through 43. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. So Sukkot memorializes living in the wilderness, literally. That's what the Torah says. Isn't that a little anticlimactic, especially considering what the first two harvest festivals memorialize? For example, you have Passover, which memorializes a national deliverance from slavery in Egypt. You have Shavuot, which memorializes the giving of the Torah, the marriage contract between God and his people, which set them apart as a special people with the monumental calling of representing God to the nations. These are both miraculous and powerful events worth celebrating. So, why does Sukkot memorialize something so mundane and even kind of depressing when compared to the other feast days? Moreover, why are we specifically commanded to rejoice as part of this festival? Think about it. What is there to rejoice about Israel's horrible time journeying through the wilderness, a story just filled with death, suffering, failure, and difficult trials? It seems like more of an event to mourn than rejoice. Aside from the fact that Israel dwelled in temporary shelters during their wilderness journey, the Torah doesn't really give us any more insight into why we are told to dwell in temporary shelters during the festival. But maybe there's something in the New Testament that will give us a clue. We do see that to be the case with the other two harvest festivals. In light of Yeshua the Messiah's work of redemption, these festivals have taken on an additional layer of depth and meaning. Consider unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here we see Paul drawing a spiritual lesson from unleavened bread. The festival is not just about removing physical leaven from our homes, but also about removing malice and evil from our lives. And eating unleavened bread symbolizes pursuing a life of sincerity and truth. So what about Shavuot? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see that Shavuot not only memorializes the giving of the Torah, but also the giving of the Holy Spirit. Just as God gave us His Torah to show us how to live, He gave us His Spirit to empower us to live according to His Torah. And we who have His Spirit and His Torah are called, once again, to be His witnesses to the nations. Well, is there anything in the New Testament that might shed some light on the spiritual significance of the Sukkah? Consider what the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah Yeshua, showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So Peter is talking about being in a tent and then putting it off, equating that to his decease, that is, his death. Obviously, he's not talking about staying in a literal tent here. The word tent is a metaphor. We get an even clearer picture when we turn to the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So both Peter and Paul compare our present bodies to a tent, a temporary shelter. Perhaps we could say that a sukkah represents one's physical body. Just as a sukkah is a temporary dwelling, our physical bodies are likewise temporary dwellings. Just as the Israelites journeyed in the wilderness in temporary shelters awaiting their permanent home in the Promised Land, we journey through this life in mortal bodies, our sukkot, if you will, awaiting our permanent home in the promised kingdom to come. When Messiah's kingdom comes to earth in fullness, we will trade our temporary home for a permanent home. That is to say, we'll trade our temporary mortal bodies for eternal immortal bodies. That is what Scripture teaches us about the future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So we've established that the sukkah represents our bodies, specifically our mortality, that is, the fact that we're dying. If you ever build a traditional sukkah as part of your Sukkot celebration, with actual branches and leaves on top, you'll notice that at the beginning of the festival, it's fresh and green and full of life. But at the end of the week, it's withered and gray, it decays and dies, just like we do, reminding us that this life is temporary and passing away. It's become a tradition in Judaism to read through the book of Ecclesiastes during Sukkot, which again upholds the same theme. It's all about how this life is temporary, it's passing away, you are going to die. So now that we understand the symbolism of the sukkah, another question is raised. Why? Why is the symbolism so dreary, so depressing, especially in light of God's very clear commandment to rejoice during this festival? Why is the fact that we're going to die something to celebrate? Well, there are two answers. First, we do have a permanent home, an immortal body, to look forward to after this temporary one passes away. So, we rejoice in that hope we have. In fact, that is what the eighth day symbolizes. According to the commandment, we dwell in temporary shelters for 7 days, but then there is a mysterious eighth day that is part of the festival of Sukkot and yet distinct from it. On this eighth day, we do not dwell in a temporary shelter. This last day represents the future resurrection, as well as the new heavens and new earth, when death is abolished and all is made right. The second answer to why we rejoice during Sukkot is that our rejoicing is to be in spite of the symbolism. What does that mean? Well, James talks about counting it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. This is not a natural joy in response to a happy situation. It's a joy that we choose in spite of our circumstances. The Feast of Sukkot, therefore, trains us to rejoice even when we are in unhappy circumstances. And one of the ways this is accomplished is through the command to dwell in uncomfortable, flimsy, hot, temporary shelters, and yet be rejoicing the whole time. We are to rejoice even while we're in these dying bodies. We rejoice even though life is difficult and confusing, and it seems like all is vanity, as Ecclesiastes says. We choose to rejoice in spite of our present circumstances, looking forward to our future permanent home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua for you. We pray that you've been blessed by this.
Okay. Did you put the lights back on, guys, over there? It's a bit hard for me to see. That's all I haven't brought my glasses. Thank you. Okay. All right. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, you are to keep the festival of Sukkot for 7 days. After you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and wine press, rejoice at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, the Levim and the foreigners, the orphans, the widows living among you. 7 days you are to keep the festival for Jehovah your God, your Elohim, in the place Jehovah your Elohim will choose, because Jehovah your Elohim will bless you in all your crops and all your work so that you are to be full of joy. Sukkot is a joyful celebration, remembering that after leaving Egypt and passing through judgment, we received the instruction at the mountain, that is, passing through the waters. Yah put us in a position of vulnerability in a Sukkot. Okay, Sukkah is vulnerable. We live in nice houses, don't we? They're nice and strong. Protected from the wind, protected from the rain. And look, and if our enemies come and attack us, they've got to go through the doorway because it's a bit hard to go through walls. So we're in a position of vulnerability. We are vulnerable to the elements, to the things around us. Yah uses that in our journey. It's uncomfortable, it's messy, and it's necessary for our growth and perfection. Yah desires us to live in the wilderness. He desires us to walk through difficulties in life because he uses these things to shape, to strengthen, and to create us. Does it make sense to everybody? Yeah, we don't like it, but it makes sense. It's the anvil on which the hammer of God's word shapes us. Yeah, the circumstances we're in. You know, if you want to be good at boxing, you have to go and train, and you are trained to be a good boxer. You have to live and you have to harden and strengthen your body for that purpose. Yah's training us to dwell in a new body, an eternal body, to dwell forever with him. And for that purpose, he has to train our spirit and our soul. Yah desires us to be in that situation. It makes it uncomfortable for us. If you ever read the Word of God, don't expect to be comfortable, because he will make you uncomfortable. Yeah? So where's the joy? The joy is the choice to draw near the one who chooses to walk amongst us. The joy is found in Yah's presence, in delighting in him, who is with us through all the trials, through all the tribulations, and through all the discomfort. He is the one who gives us protection even though we can't see any with our physical eyes. Even now we're in the wilderness of politics and games and things that are being played against people. We're in a wilderness. It's not comfortable. It's not something that we feel safe in. We have to put our trust in our Messiah and our God and dwell with him and walk with him step by step, knowing that he will use the circumstances that we are living through in order to shape and build and construct our faith and our relationship with him. Yeah? Cool. He is our joy. Keep Levim 26 verse 2 says, keep my Shabbats and revere my sanctuary. I am Yehovah. If you live by my regulation, observe my mitzvot and obey them, then I will provide rain you need in its season. The land will yield its produce and the trees will yield their fruit. Your threshing time will extend until the grape harvest, and your grape harvest will extend until the time of sowing seed. And you will eat as much food as you want and live securely in your land. I will give shalom to the land, and you will lie down and sleep unafraid of anyone. I will rid the land of wild animals. The sword will not go through your land. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall before your sword. 5 of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. Your enemies will fall before your sword. I will turn towards you and make you productive. Increase your numbers and uphold my covenant with you. You will eat and you will eat all you want from last year's harvest and throw out what remains of the old to make room for the new. I will put my tabernacle among you and I will not reject you, but I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. I am Yehovah your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you will not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke so that you can walk upright. Isn't that interesting? Because Yeshua said, or Yah said, I will walk amongst you and be your God and you will be my people. I will put my tabernacle, my sukkah, among you. Isn't that interesting? Oh, did he do that? Let's watch the next video. Turn the lights out, someone.
But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, He shall give them up unto the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and he shall be their peace. A reading from the scroll of the prophet Micah.
Perfect. No, no blemish. Nothing. Nothing wrong. See?
Spotless.
Good. No blemish.
This one's good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Teacher, I have a question about the Messiah. I've studied Torah every day.
Shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes, he will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? Because last Shabbat, the priest read from Prophet Ezekiel, and he did not say...
How dare you?
I'm sorry, teacher. He is obsessed.
You brought this animal? I said spotless.
Spotless, yes.
These are for righteous men, for the perfect sacrifice.
Very sorry. Very sorry. Very sorry.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you keeping him away with your stains. If you come back here without a perfect lamb, I will banish you all from the marketplace.
Now, come, come. I warned you about this. Are you deaf as well as lame?
I'm sorry.
We are not slowing down for you. You take this run back up to the hill and try and keep up. Or find your own way back.
People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of
you
his oppressor, you
want to listen?
No, this is a holy place.
Please,
you are filthy. Go!
For every boot of the trapping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Strengthen the weak hands.
Excuse me, friend. Could you point me to a well in this town? My wife hasn't had a drink in hours.
At the other end of the square.
Thank you, brother.
Well, wait. Here.
Oh, thank you for your kindness.
How far have you come?
From Galilee, Nazareth.
Don't say that too loud here. You know, they say, nothing good can come from...
I know what they say about Nazareth.
Don't worry, I won't tell anyone. Secret safe with me.
Thank you for the kindness.
And my name is Simon.
Out of my way.
We must go.
Thank you.
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. A reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah.
This way.
Yes, well, next time I will wipe my hands with his robe. Oh. You would faint.
A Pharisee is so cheap. When he writes his will, he names himself as the heir.
And then he still doesn't get much.
No.
Finally, he's back.
Hello, Simon.
Stay with the sheep.
He is useless. Why do you keep him around?
He's a good boy.
You want some dinner?
Finally.
Aaron made dinner tonight, so nothing is cooked.
Yes.
The food is fine. It's my grandmother's recipe, so leave it alone.
Yeah, then that is why your grandfather left.
Again and again.
Hey, take whatever they want.
Oh, I wish that woman wouldn't have left the well.
Oh, she was very,
very
beautiful.
Pretty, very pretty.
She was very beautiful.
Can I have my dinner now?
Not with us. No. Your plate is over there.
After what happened this morning, you sleep with the sheep tonight.
And pay attention this time.
And watch out for wolves.
Watch out for the Pharisee. He might come after you.
A Roman took another sheep yesterday.
Simon, they're talking about the Romans again.
But they cooked it right in front of me.
You're lucky. You're lucky you're not part of this conversation. But Romans, again and again.
Expect them to pay good pay. They take whatever they want.
Let's talk about something else.
Ha 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 ha!
So beautiful.
We must tell someone.
We must tell everyone.
Yes, we must tell everyone.
Everyone. Yeah. Yes, yes,
thank you.
We've waited for this for so long. So long.
His arm. His arm.
His arm.
His arm.
Yes, his arm.
Oh, it's okay. Will you name him?
Jesus.
We will name him Jesus. I must go. People must know. People must know.
People must know.
Is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore.
You! I told you not to come back here. So where is it? Have you found a spotless lamb for sacrifice?
So you get the point that Yeshua made himself completely vulnerable. That Yah sukkahed with us. That he put himself in a position of temporary dwelling with us. And made himself completely invulnerable to the environment with us. To the dangers and everything going on around him with us. To all the trials and all the tests that we endure. And more. Sukkot is remembrance that the Messiah tabernacled with us, dwelt with us, walked with us through our journey, and intends to walk with us through our journey. And in the future, we'll be again. Psalms 82, verse 1. For the leader upon the Gittith. A psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and keep the feast of Sukkot. Amen. I'll move into... I haven't got one. Into the Yeshua Remembrance Service. And while we're passing out the drinks, could you play the next video whilst we're passing out the drinks, the things, okay? Here the days are coming, says Jehovah, will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It would not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and not afraid. For Jehovah Elohim is my strength and my soul, and he has become my salvation. Then you will join both the water from the spring of salvation. Victory comes from Jehovah. May your blessing rest on your people.
Yehovah Sabaoth
is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of
Yahweh. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, ha'malutz lechem min ha'aretz.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Sabaoth, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah, let the King answer us today we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name Yehovah.
The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach. I call Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Borei Pri Hagafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam borei mini besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the various spices.
If you'd like to come and take and hand out the spices to everybody. So we just sit, these days we sit and we pass them out to you. Just take your seat, we'll bring them around. It's a deal we have with the council. Interesting though that Yah just decided to reveal himself and all his angels singing and all his army singing to the most vulnerable people in Jewish society, the shepherds. Yeah. The ones who were living in the fields, the ones who everybody considered lower class and unimportant, that weren't protected by their wealth or their power or their position that a lot of people look for. He chose to reveal himself to those. Yah wants us to humble ourselves during Sukkot, to really get back to what it means to be His humble servants, to give up everything. One of the things I really got about being in the army, that it taught me something, that even the clothes on my back don't belong to me. That we lived on the ground, we slept on the ground, and you learned that Yah's presence was precious to you, because that's the only thing you had that was yours with you. Yah and His presence. You know what? So important, because it's the only thing of value we carry, really of value, is His presence. And learning to value His presence and to be with Him and to honor Him in all we do is the most important lesson we can have in the wilderness. It's the most important thing we can have, and we've got to keep on that, because the moment we get too comfortable that we don't rely on Him anymore, that we don't need Him anymore, we're in a lot of trouble. So, amen. Let's pray and eat and drink in remembrance that He was completely dependent upon His Father, that Yeshua came and sukkahed amongst us, that He was the Mishkan on earth, that dwelling place in that tent of Jehovah, that temporary place. We thank You, Jehovah, that You sent Your Son, that He dwelt among us, that He walked among us as You prophesied, Father God, that He would, that He spoke to us, Father God, not just spiritually, not just among us spiritually, but physically among us, Father God. You walked. You did everything You said You were going to do to the nth degree. That He suffered all the trials and all the tribulations, and He was obedient to You in everything where we failed. Father God, that He made that covering through His obedience so that He could make atonement for our disobedience. We thank You for the goodness that He's displayed upon us. And His love, that He asked for forgiveness for us, that we didn't know what we were doing. We thank You that He poured out His life in obedience to You for us. And we eat and drink today and remember, Lord God, of the glorious thing He's done for us. Amen. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. I'd like to invite Malachi and Tamar to come and speak Yah's presence over our life through the blessing of Aaron.
Yevarekka, Yehovah Yishmereka, Ye'er Yehovah Panavaleka V'yekruneka, Yisa Yehovah Panavaleka V'yasamaka Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we are enjoying this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement. And like the fragrance of the Besamim, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. We ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.